In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Dear saints of God, who is Jesus? That is a question that has faced humanity since the days Jesus walked this earth. It's a question that, in one form or another, every person has to deal with. Who is Jesus? And just take a moment to consider why that is true. Why is it that almost all people are faced with that question? I mean, no one is really faced with this discussion of, are the claims of Zeus true? I'm not really forced into evaluating whether or not the gods of Greek mythology carry any weight. Unless someone researches it, studies it, no one really struggles with the claims of Hinduism, wondering if we're actually a reincarnated cow or something like this. So why is it that the question of Jesus is a question that faces all humanity? Well, you see, our God is not a God who stays up in heaven and just leaves us alone. Our God is a God who comes to us. Who comes to us in the person of Jesus. He is born of a real human woman. He had real human hands and feet. He breathed our air. He spit real human saliva. Had real human blood. In a way, by coming to his creation, into his creation, in the person of Jesus, God is in your face. He is a real figure of human history. It's a historical fact. You have to do something with him. And the question, who is Jesus, is a question of great eternal significance. And that was the question that Jesus had for his disciples. Who do people say that I am? And the answer wasn't, well, no one's really heard of you. No one's really saying anything. No one really even knows that you're here. Of course people are talking about Jesus, because Jesus is in their faces. You can't not hear about Jesus and the things that he's done. So that leaves only one question remaining. Given the fact that the word is getting around about this man named Jesus, a real human being, he's raising the dead, he's walking on water, he's casting out demons, he's healing the blind. How do people explain this? Who do people say Jesus is? And the disciples give some of the answers they've heard. Some say John the Baptist. Some Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And all of the answers given are some kind of pathetic explanation of how this man could be doing such great things. Perhaps some of them get close to say that Jesus is a prophet is true on a certain level. And some of the prophets have done some miraculous things, so they're getting close. But no one is actually saying the truth, that the reason Jesus can do such things is because he is God in human flesh. And that exists today. That there's no shortage of false answers to the question, who is Jesus? And God doesn't leave you alone. Jesus is sort of in your face because he is a fact of history. So who do people say Jesus is? Well, some people say that he never existed at all. This perspective really isn't taken too seriously. When I was in high school, we had an author, Jack Vandergees, give a presentation at our school on his book, which is entitled, Was God on Vacation? Vandergees was one of only 8 escapees from the Buchenwald concentration camp in Germany during the Holocaust. He told an amazing story about how he escaped from the concentration camp
And after that, he really couldn't tell the story. It was too emotional, too difficult to tell anyone what had happened. And so why did he write a book? Why did he go on a speaking tour? Well, he decided to write the book and go on a speaking tour because he heard there was a high school social studies teacher who was teaching that the Holocaust never happened. Jack was living proof that it happened. Sometimes people don't like the facts, so they just change them to fit what they appeal to. But just because someone doesn't want to deal with hard questions about who Jesus is doesn't make them go away because they say Jesus never existed. There was a PhD student at the University of Oxford who set out to write his dissertation, and he was going to write his dissertation on the non-existence of Jesus. He wanted to claim that the person Jesus never existed. The only problem was that he couldn't find a doctor father who would back him in this dissertation. Because even the historians at Oxford University knew that there was too much historical evidence that the man named Jesus actually existed, even if they don't believe who Jesus is. Some say Jesus is a real person, but all the miraculous things were just embellished. That he was just an ordinary person who gave his life to a noble cause, and stories about him grew, that legends became more and more engrossed until you have what we have today, Jesus, who is God. So the entire religion of Christianity built upon a fabrication. The only thing this doesn't take into account is how do you get people to abandon their religion and worship Jesus if he never rose from the grave? It seems like if you wanted to cancel out Christianity like the Romans wanted to do, like the Jews of the day wanted to do, all you'd have to do is go get the body of Jesus and disprove the resurrection. But the fact of the matter is that the historical documents still record that Jesus performed great miracles. That there's no way that contemporaries would have believed these accounts if they weren't actually true, because they could go and talk to the people they happened to. They could go to the places where Jesus was. You could go talk to the boy in Nain who was raised from the dead. You could go talk to the people that Jesus healed. You could go talk to the centurion whose servant was healed. There's no way it would buy as a lie if they didn't actually happen. Peter said, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths, but we were eyewitnesses to these things." Some say that the biblical documents were altered and changed. That originally Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they just tell about an ordinary, plain old Jesus. But these miracles were added in later. But that would be impossible, because these gospels were copied and passed around, copied and passed around. To change what they say, you would have to go to hundreds of copies and change the words. That would be a bit like trying to change the headline of yesterday's newspaper. Going to every house and getting their copy of the paper and changing what it says. So the question, who is Jesus, is a question that stares you in the face. It's not a question you can ignore. Though many have their somewhat lame, pathetic excuses, the fact of the matter is that they continue to deny the truth of who Jesus is. And the Bible says that those who will deny the truth of Jesus will spend an eternity in hell. Now, hell isn't a very popular teaching these days because people don't like it. And quite frankly, I don't like it either, But the facts are the facts. And it doesn't go away just because you ignore it. Hell is a spiritual reality because of human sin. And that we must confess that hell is what we all deserve because our sins merit us eternal damnation and nothing else. And that is the reason Jesus came to this earth. The truth that he came to give us is the answer for your sin. You see, it isn't as if that God gives you a multiple choice test and only those who mark the right answer will have eternal life. No. It's that Jesus is the only one and true Savior. He's the only one who dies for sinners. He's the only one who has eternal life to give. He's the only one who spills his own blood to atone for transgressions. That with Jesus, there is forgiveness and there is life and there is salvation, but only in Jesus. That's what makes Peter's confession so remarkable. Because Peter is speaking on behalf of the other 11, and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, if you pay close attention to that confession, that is a confession of both his human nature and his divine nature. You see, to confess that Jesus is the Christ is to confess that Jesus is the anointed one, the one promised of the Old Testament. You see, Christ is not a name, it's a title. It means Messiah. But when he says that Jesus is the Son of the living God, it's also a confession that of Jesus' divine nature. For Jesus is not the adopted Son of God, like we are in baptism, but Jesus is the true Son of God. As we say in the Creed, only begotten Son of the Father, begotten, not made. So cats beget cats, and dogs beget dogs, and the begotten Son of God is true God himself. Now, how is it that Peter was able to arrive at this information? Was it because of his own investigative abilities? Was it because he was a better historian than anyone else? Or that he connected the dots when others didn't? No, it was because God has revealed himself to him. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter and the other disciples are able to confess who Jesus is, not from their own ability, but by the grace of God. And the same is true for you. The only reason you can say that you're a Christian is not because you're smarter than anyone else. It's not because you have figured things out that others are still working on. It's not because you are any better or because you are less of a sinner than anyone else. The only thing that you can say as to why you are a Christian, why you confess Christ as Lord, is because God has had mercy on you. It's by the grace of God that you profess the holy Christian faith. And it's in this confession that Jesus says the most amazing thing. It teaches us the importance of who we are and what we're doing today. Jesus says this, that my Father in heaven has revealed this to you, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, this does not mean that the church is built upon Peter, but on the confession of Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Jesus is doing a bit of a wordplay with Peter here. Peter, whose name in the Greek is Petra, and the Greek word for rock is Petros. That Christ builds his church upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is what he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. This, if nothing else, teaches us that the church is only the church as long as she confesses Christ as Lord. It doesn't mean that any given congregation won't close its doors. It doesn't mean that the church won't some days fall into error. But it does mean that God will not allow the church with the confession of Christ to be extinguished here on earth. The church is an institution of God. That is to say that Jesus instituted the church. The church wasn't man's idea, that people said, hey, I have an idea, let's start a church. We are here because Christ has established the church. And he's established the church for a particular reason. You see, the church is not a social gathering. The church is not about clubs or programs or activities. God has placed the church on earth for a particular reason. And what is that reason? We studied this text in Bible class a few weeks ago, and we had the time to look up all the Bible passages that supports this. But the answer is found in what Jesus tells Peter that he's giving him. And he gives it not just to Peter, but to the apostles and to the entire church. And that is the keys. That whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And that is the binding and loosing of your sins. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 20. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. That's the reason Christ has placed the church in our midst. To receive on earth certainty of heavenly things. When you come here with repentant hearts, confessing your sins, what you hear is a human voice box say, I forgive you of all your sins, but what you are actually receiving is the heavenly gift of the forgiveness of all of your sins. And likewise, when someone hardens their heart in impenitence, the church exists to say that unless you repent, God has judgment and eternal condemnation for you. You see, the church is sort of an earthly replica of what is going on in heaven as it pertains to your sins. And when you hear it said that your sins are forgiven, it is just as valid and true in heaven as you have heard it here on earth. That's why the church was founded. Not upon Peter, but upon Peter's confession that the church is founded upon Christ, the Son of the living God. And the church must always have this confession. Because if you take away the confession that Jesus is the Christ, then you take away the forgiveness of sins, and that is why we are here. Dear saints, let us confess. Let us always confess. Let us confess that we are but poor, miserable sinners who deserve nothing but God's punishment. And let us confess Jesus, the Christ, in whom we have the forgiveness of all of our sins, in whom we have eternal salvation. Because we have nothing else to confess but what God has given to us. And he has given us this in his word. And this we confess until either the day we die or the day that Christ returns. But nothing, not even hell itself, will keep us from confessing the truth that Jesus is the Christ. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.